All right, so we're in John chapter 9, and bless you, and we're continuing our series, the Gospel for Today, and this is lesson 24, Lord, I Believe, part 2, and we're looking at John chapter 9, the account of the man born blind, and Jesus ministered to him, and as we know the story, he sent him to the pool of Siloam, there you are, and sent him to the pool of Siloam so that he would wash and come back. Jesus didn't tell him all of that. All he said is, go wash. So he went. He washed, and then he chose to go back. He could have, I guess he could have gone on to his home, but now that he could see, did he know where that was? Did he know how to get there? So this man, born blind, and so as he returns, he gets into an encounter with the Pharisees. And so they're already upset with Jesus because of the things that he's been teaching for the last several chapters, which is actually all occurred in the space of several days, centering around the Feast of Tabernacles. And so as Jesus has been ministering all these different things, controversial, he's upset the Pharisees, they go away, come back, he upsets them again, they go away, they come back, you know, and so it's back and forth with things that Jesus is declaring to them, and that, again, is chapter 7, 8, now here in 9, and it actually continues on through part of chapter 10. And all of this is in the realm of Jesus identifying who he is, proclaiming who he is. And time after time, it comes back to that he is the Son of Man, he is the Son sent from the Father, he is, in those words, the Messiah, but he's also God, and that he is divine, one with the Father, and that doesn't sit well with the Pharisees, the other Jewish leaders. They deal with different problems that they've had with things that he said, but now we come to even a further controversy that arises, and that's concerning this man who Jesus healed his eyes. Now, wouldn't you think that if you knew a man was born blind and he'd been around there for years and he suddenly received his sight, don't you think you'd be happy? I think I would, you know, and yet they're not. Because why? I mean, if suddenly somebody just came, you know, and walked by him or he fell down and suddenly he regained his sight, they'd be happy, but Jesus did it. And that's the issue. People will sometimes take anything until you give credit to Jesus. It's okay that this happened. It's okay that that happened. But as soon as you start testifying about the Lord, they want to shut you off, shut you down, dismiss you. They just want to go away from you or somehow shut you up. And so those are the issues that follow this. So, in verse 9, chapter 24, we're going to start. This is, I covered down through verse 29 in our last session, but I want to read this down because it leads into what we're going to start with in verse 30. John 9, verse 24, as then a second time they called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. In other words, you know, you're not giving glory. If you're saying that this man, Jesus, did this, you're not giving glory to God. And so this man's a sinner, and you must give glory to God. Well, what? He is. that's exactly what he's doing. And he answered them and said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. So this man had no idea who this person was. He was what? Blind. So he had no idea who he was. Maybe heard somebody mention the name Jesus. But I'm sure that was not an uncommon name because it's basically the same name for Joshua. And so it wasn't an uncommon name around that area. He didn't really know who this was that ministered to him. And whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that being blind, now I see. You can't take that away from me. I don't care whether I know who did this. I know how he did it. It doesn't really matter. I was blind, and now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Let's go through this whole thing. Well, you really want me to tell you? He spit on the ground. And then he took the spit and made mud on the Sabbath day. And then put the mud on my eyes. And then told me to go to the stream and wash. Well, he's already told him that. He told him that already. Go back up in the chapters. He's already said those things to them. How did he open your eyes? Do they really want to know? No, they're not really asking for that. And many times we can get into times of trying to witness to people or, in a sense, present the gospel message. And sometimes it's people that overhear. They're not really the person you're talking to. But they overhear what's being said, and they want to step in and say, yeah, but you know, Jesus is no better than any other man. And he's no different than anybody else. And tell me again how that happened. So they want to know. Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already. Now that's bold. He said, I already told you. He could have just stopped there and walked away. But this young man is bolder than what we think. He said, I already told you that. You would not listen. Now, no normal person would say that to a Jewish Pharisee. They just wouldn't. To rebuke the Pharisee, you would not listen. And then he doesn't stop there. It's like, put your hand over your mouth. Stop talking. But he won't stop talking. So he says, why? Do you want to hear it again? Or maybe you want to become one of his disciples? Wow. Talk about, you know, throwing a little gasoline on the fire, so to speak. He's just going to continue to push it on. This young man, he doesn't care about pushing the envelope, so to speak. He's right on the edge. It doesn't matter. I'm going to testify about the Lord, and I really don't care whether you like it or not. Because all I'm going to do is tell you the truth. Now, at this point, he doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. He doesn't really even know who it was. If you lined up 10 people and said, okay, choose the man that did this, he couldn't do it. And they're all the name Jesus. So we got 10 Jesuses here. Which one did this? He couldn't have told them. Now, maybe if he heard his voice, because when you're blind, you can attune to things that other people don't know. He may have been able to pick up the inflection in the man's voice, but he had no idea. He says, so what, do you want to be his disciple? And they loved it. Is that the word that's there? See, I'm trying to read through bifocals now. Oh, reviled him. That's what it says. It doesn't say they loved him. They reviled him. And that's a strong word. Because it means that there's a boiling anger on the inside of you. They may not say everything that's in there, but it's like, I wish I could just say everything that's in my crawl right now. Right? We just want to spill venom. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. Well, he wasn't, but they didn't stop him. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And you can kind of see them, you know, kind of puffing themselves up, straightening out their garments, you know, push back their hair. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses. Well, yeah, good, because he's the one that gave the law, and you are the lawgivers. And God has spoken to us, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Haven't they been arguing that since chapter 6? Well, where'd he come from? Nazareth. Well, nothing comes out of Nazareth, you know, so it's like over and over this. So where'd you come from? Nazareth, Galilee. Where did you come from? Nazareth, Galilee. You can't listen to him because he came from Galilee. They keep over and over. So for them to say, we do not know where he comes from, is really not so much the location they're asking about, but where his authority is coming from. It'd be like us looking at somebody and saying, I don't know where you're coming from. You're not talking about the location. You're talking about where the root of what they're saying is coming from. I'm not understanding where you're getting this. And they really didn't. We do not know where he comes from. Well, so not just location that Jesus has told him. They know he's from Nazareth in Galilee. But what else has he told them? And so if we do use that phrase, I don't know where you're coming from, where was Jesus coming from in that sense? From the Father. It's like, I'm only saying what I get from my Father. So he's told them that how many times? Everything I say, I get from my Father. I don't say anything unless I get it from my Father. The words that I speak are the words that my Father speaks. So do they know where he's coming from in that sense? Oh, yeah. They just what? They don't like it. And since they can't get Jesus to change, well, we're going to pick on you. You know, and sometimes people think a new believer, we can just pick them apart. You know, and you could take a new believer, they don't understand a lot about the Bible, they don't understand all this, so it's easy to kind of persuade them or sway them. Really? Because I think, in honesty, I was a little more on fire when I was just born again than I was and have been in many times since. You know, so in some ways, you can't shut a new believer up. I rebuked, are you ready for this? I rebuked my grandmother, who was a lifelong Quaker. I'm lucky I didn't have a broken jaw when that was over with. Because she didn't believe, like my little Church of Christ born-again experience told me, Quakers don't believe in water baptism. So my grandfather never baptized. He died a few years before that. And so I said, well, Grandma, he can't be in heaven because he wasn't water baptized. Oh, dear Jesus. Yeah. Jen was right there. You know, it's like, what? What? Wow. I'd rather talk to these Pharisees. We don't know where this man comes from. Yes, you do. You just don't want to accept it. And sometimes we have told people and talked to them out of the scriptures, but they don't want to listen. They've got their own sometimes doctrinal theology, doctrinal basis, which is so slight that it's really not doctrinal at all. It's just what they think the Bible says. And so when you tell them the truth and you speak to them out of the truth, they don't like it, they don't want to accept it, and they won't move with you into it. No, we don't like that. But this man doesn't stop. So I put this little fearless before these Pharisees. He now turns to sarcasm to reveal their contempt for Jesus. He's going to use sarcasm to show how really wrong they are. Their contempt for anything that Jesus does. Though he's not been in on all the rest of these controversies that Jesus has been gone through since chapter 6. He's not been present for all of those, yet he's going to show their contempt. So the man says, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You've got no idea. This is a man who has the power to create eyesight in a blind man. This is not just recovering of sight for somebody that had cataracts. It's not just, you know, making things better or somehow restoring a sight that was lost, which is, again, is a miracle. But this man had no vision at all since he'd been born. And Jesus created sight in him in an instant, which in a sense is no bigger miracle than God removing cataracts. But to the natural mind, it's like, whoa, that's bigger. Yet you do not know where it come from, yet he opened my eyes. Verse 3, now we know that God does not listen to sinners. Yes, but then, no, not quite. This doctrine here isn't quite full. Does God hear sinners? When they cry out to him, especially for salvation. God will help a sinner. Jesus healed many sinners before asking them to believe on him. He healed them because they cried out to him. So, in a sense, yes, but not in this relationship. God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So here's this man's theology, and he's stating that, you know, this man must have some kind of righteousness for God to listen to him and for God to use him to heal someone's eyes, to create sight in someone who is born blind. And you're telling me you think this man is a sinner? Verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. Well, is that quite true? Well, yeah, but even from what we know, Jesus has already healed many people. People have received their sight. His disciples even went out and prayed, and the blind eyes were open. All right, so yeah, the man's theology isn't perfect, but would the Pharisees have accepted that anyway? No, as far as they're concerned, nah. That was all, they weren't really blind, they just pretended they were till Jesus could heal them. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, here is truth. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Jesus is going to say later on in John chapter 15, apart from me, finish it out. Apart from me, what? You can do nothing. So, yeah, if he's not from God, he couldn't do this. No man can do these things unless he's from God. He sent out his disciples, but they were ordained of him, sent by him to use his name to bring healing and wholeness to people's lives. If this man were not from God. So here this man comes. He's said this over and over. In verse 11, I just pulled these out. In verse 11, he uses 29 words to describe what Jesus did. So the first time they ask him, here's his testimony. A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and going and washing, I received my sight. 29 words. In verse 15, when they came back and asked him the next time, it said, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. 12 words. Verse 25, they came back again and said, being blind, now I see. 5 words. And finally, up here in verse 30, he said, he opened my eyes. I'm tired. I used 29. I used what? I used 29. I used 12. I used 5. Here's 4. If you don't believe this, just move on. All right. So he's given his testimony over and over and over. And they haven't accepted it. If he'd used just these 4 words at the beginning, would they have believed it? No. Did they believe it when he used 29 words? No. Why? Because they don't want to believe. And so sometimes no matter how much you talk, how much you try to present, no matter how much you lay down, sometimes people just don't want to believe. Did that stop Jesus? No. Did it stop this man? No. So now they're going to answer him, verse 34. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. That is, out of the temple. So now they can't get to Jesus. So they turn their anger upon this man. And just like his parents were concerned all the way back in the middle of the story, his parents were afraid to say anything because what? They knew they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. And if the synagogue, then certainly the temple. And so this man is going to be thrown out. Here's a man who for all of his life has been blind, a beggar, sitting by the gate of a city or the gate of the temple, begging, trying to somehow make a life. We know very little about his parents, except they must have dumped him off there and come back at the end of the day in order to retrieve him. And this man has nothing. He's been healed, and being a Jew, where would he go? To the temple. To give an offering of thanksgiving. To present his praise to God for what God has done. But what do? They step in and cast him out of the temple. You have no right to be here. Could people who had sin come into the temple? Yes, why? Because that's where they presented their sacrifice. It's like, so you're saying this man is in sin, but you won't let him come in and bring a sacrifice. They basically, in our words, they excommunicated him. And I love this next part. And Jesus heard. Now, we don't know where Jesus was. He was probably somewhere still around the areas of the temple. You know, he's in that vicinity on one of the streets or one of the little courtyards that are around there. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, the Greek word for found here means to search so as to find. So Jesus somehow got this message. Now, you know, we kind of say, well, you heard from God, but I think he just heard in the crowd. And I think from the crowd he heard this. So what Jesus went and how much time do you think it took him? I mean, if you've been to Jerusalem, and I know some of you have been on groups that we went to Jerusalem, and some of you made trips other than that, the plaza of the temple is huge. I think it's like, what, 9 football fields or something like that? It's huge. And you know, you're standing, and there's all these people gathered in there, and it's like, wow, how do you find one person in all of that space? Yet, what does it say? Jesus found him. Now, I believe with that, he was certainly guided by the Spirit, leading of the Father. And when he found him, he said to the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now that, in a sense, kind of comes out of nowhere. Do you believe in the Son of Man? But why is Jesus asking him this? Because he wants to bring this man in. He wants him to know that your healing didn't just come from some good person. It's not the work of some shaman or something, you know, coming around and doing healings. Like the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus would not let her get out of the crowd without her knowing that he knew that she was healed and pronouncing her whole. He wanted her to know. So also Jesus wants this man to know who it is who healed you. And so he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which is like, do you believe that the Messiah is going to come? Do you believe the Messiah will be here? Now this, as I've said before, this sets him apart from the Pharisees because they really didn't believe in the Messiah. The Sadducees definitely did not believe in the Messiah. They never talk about the Messiah. They talk about the idea of the Messiah. But when he comes back, according to the Pharisees, you know, he's going to punish every person that's broken the law. He's going to cast all these people into outer darkness except for us. You know, he's coming back for the Pharisees and those who have strictly listened to our teachings. But Jesus wants this man to know, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe the Messiah is going to come? And so he says, would you believe? Now, I pulled this little statement. It's at the bottom of your page there. I got this from one of the church fathers. It was in one of the commentaries I was using. John Chrysostom, his last name, Chrysostom, means golden mouth. And he was supposedly one of the most profound preachers of the period of time of the church fathers, which is from the first century up to about the sixth century. And so this period of the church fathers, and he was a profound preacher and proclaimer, student, writer. And so Chrysostom says, although they cast him out of the temple, the Lord of the temple found him. I just like that. So they cast him out, but the Lord of the temple himself found him. All right, so top of your next page. And so the man answered. Jesus said, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you have hope for the Messiah? And the man answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? It's like Jesus asking that was like this man hearing the Messiah is here. So who is he? He didn't say, when will he come? He didn't say, yeah, I believe he's going to come. He said, who is he that I may believe in him? It was as if the man really did expect that the Messiah was here. Not some future hope, not some thought, you know, that might happen, some good that you're kind of imagining is one of these days, don't know when. But no, who is he? And here we see this man's humility, his honesty, and his desire. Who is he? I want to believe in him. Who is this one? Who is he? And Jesus answered, you have seen him. Really? How many things has this man seen since he recovered his sight? No, he went into the temple, so he saw a lot of people. He said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. This man had no idea who it was that healed him, but now he knows. I am the Messiah. Outright, overtly, Jesus didn't say that, but he did say it. All right? So just because it didn't say, I am the Messiah, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man, the Messiah? Yes. Who is he? He's the one that's talking to you right now. It's me. And it's like sometimes, you know, we want God to somehow speak to us sometime in the future, but sometimes God just has to say, hey, I'm talking to you. He's right there. God is not distant. He's not just a thought. He's not a hope that someday God will speak to me. He's right there. Pastor Jeff has kind of been trying to get that into our minds. The Lord is right here. Don't see him as some future hope that's going to come one day. He's right here. So how are you going to deal with that, with him standing right in front of you? And so the man responded, verse 38, Lord, he called him Lord. Out of nowhere, this man recognizes, not only is this man the Messiah, he is Lord God. I believe. And he worshiped him. The response to believing is worship. The response to recognizing the Lord is worship. The response to knowing him is worship. And so this man's response out of nowhere is just to worship him. Acknowledging in that response that Jesus is God. He is the Messiah, and he is the Lord. And so this is a proclamation both of Jesus' deity and his messiahship. Verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world." I thought Jesus came to show us God's love. He did. But in doing that, he's going to set up what? Judgment. Because if you do not believe, if you will not confess, you will be condemned. So, he came into the world. Jesus said, "I came to the world that those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind." Now, he's not talking about physical eyesight. And I think every one of us can perceive that. He's not talking about, you know, if you don't see, every blind person, Jesus is going to heal, and everybody that can see, Jesus is going to make blind. No. Jesus never made anyone blind. But he is going to pronounce them blind because they're not seeing the truth. They're not seeing beyond this man in front of them that they don't like. And no matter what he says, they're not going to like him. They've already made up their mind. We don't like what he says. And no matter what he says, he's a liar. And ultimately, they're going to say he needs to be removed from our midst. And if he won't leave, we will put him to death. And ultimately, that's where they're going. But Jesus said, those who do not see may see. And what does he mean by do not see? This is people who are looking for the Messiah, looking for hope, looking for truth, looking for something that's beyond, looking for a rescue, looking for a deliverer, looking for the one who is going to set them free from their sin. They are blind, but they're looking. And Jesus said, those who are blind will what? Will see. Why? Because if we are looking for him, he will reveal himself. He will show himself. And Jesus did this over and over. Why was Jesus so well received among the poor, among the uneducated, among the cast outs, among the lepers, and all those who were not acceptable? Why? Because they were looking for hope. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a savior. And so they found one. The other side, and those who see may become blind. And those who think they've got it all together, those who think they've got it all planned out, that if they will keep every little tidbit of the law, that they will be accepted before God, they're going to be made blind. Because what they think they see, they don't see at all. And so this, in a sense, is a proclamation of judgment upon those who are holding on to their own religiosity, their own self-righteousness, their own interests, their own way to get to heaven. No, you can't. Verse 41 or 40. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Don't ask if you don't want an answer. "Are we also blind?" You can hear the arrogance in their voice. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. Because if you recognize you're blind, then you're looking for a deliverer, and you will receive deliverance, which is salvation. Your sins will be forgiven. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. When you think you've got it all together, when you think that you don't need anything, when you think that you have no need for a deliverer, a healer, a savior, somebody to redeem you, somebody to forgive you, when you think you don't need that, you're going to remain in your sin as long as that's what you think." And so, this is the response. If you were blind, Jesus would open your eyes. But if you think you can see, he's going to shut them. And as long as you stay in that condition, you will not see your Savior. You want to see your Messiah, You want to see the one who came to redeem you and heal you? Open your eyes. I put this verse down here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, "You say, I'm rich. I have prospered. I need nothing." Isn't that the arrogance of the world? Isn't that the arrogance of those who think they have no real need for God? Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to heal," or to preach the gospel to who? Preach the gospel to who? The poor. The word literally means the destitute. People who can't do anything about their condition. But the Pharisees didn't receive him. Why? Because they didn't think they were destitute. And we don't need a Messiah. We'll save ourselves. That's not going to work. So they said, "We have needed nothing," not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I don't know, but of all the things that I want Jesus to say, that's got to be near the bottom. You know, there's a lot of things I don't want to hear Jesus say to me, but those words, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, no, I do not want Jesus to say that to me. So verse 18, the Lord says, "I counsel you to buy from me." How do we buy? Come, buy without price. That's what the Lord said. Buy from me without price. Buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. This is not the gold of this world. This is true heavenly gold. And white raiment, so that you may clothe yourself. To cover your nakedness, God will give you a white garment, which is what? Purity before God, holiness. And we are all dressed in white garments. Though we were stained in blood, we are now made white. So you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The world is blind. And, you know, we can ridicule or condemn them all we want, but they're just blind. What they need is healing. They need a healer. They need someone who can open their eyes. But point is, you've got to receive him before he'll do that. You have to receive him before he can open your eyes. These Pharisees did not. Now, that's the end of chapter 9. In chapter 10, when we get to that, he continues some of this same thought into chapter 10 to about half of the chapter that actually occurs within this same context of this man born blind being healed. But what I want to do now is, because this passage, this event, brings up the issue of generation curse, I want to go into that. So I got papers. If somebody help me pass these ones out to the front. John's got them there. He can pass these out. Somebody else want to help me? Maybe start at the back. And I didn't give these before, like I said, because I didn't want you busy reading. Now, I knew when I started that there was no way I was going to cover this in one lesson. So I'm giving you these papers. Do your best to bring them next week, because I'm going to be finishing, because I'm only going to get to, in a sense, kind of a, she's already got one. But you had a large print one, Grace. Yeah, you do. It's there. So yeah, we'll just, in a sense, kind of get this started tonight. So let me get out of this lesson and back to the next one. Everybody got papers? Hold on. I'm getting there. prayer. All right. So my paper here is, and I put lesson 25 on this because I'll be continuing next week. So what about generational curses? And it comes up, like I said, because of the question that comes as Jesus approaches this man, as he encounters this man born blind. And the first question out of his disciples' mouth is not, can we heal him? Do you think he can be healed? Do you want to heal him? Lord, you told us to bring people to you, so can we bring this man to you so that you can heal him? That's not the first question that comes. They just, in a sense, and I may be making more fun of them than I need to, but they kind of puff themselves up and say, so, why is this man born blind? Is that really the problem? Sometimes we look at situations and our first question is why? Why is this? Why this person has this? Why? That's not the issue. The issue is, what can we do about it? That's the issue. What can we with the gospel do about that? People that are locked in bondage, people that are, you know, oppressed, people that are wandering aimlessly about in life. The question is, why are they that? Not why are they that way, but what can we do about it? What can we do to help? So their question comes back, and there's two basic points to their question, as we already looked at. The first being, was it his sin or his parents' sin that he was born blind? Now, I've already covered the ridiculousness, if I could use that phrase, of he was born blind because of his sin. I mean, really? Did you hear those words coming out of your mouth? Did you think about that before you said it? No, probably not. And I don't know about you, but I've probably said some pretty stupid things in my life, more than a few. All right, so, but to say it to Jesus, wow. Said, so, you know, was he born this way because of his own sin? Okay, let's put that aside. But the second one is the one that really, in a sense, puts people sometimes in knots, and it becomes controversial. Is he born blind because of his parents' sin? In other words, and here's the issue. Don't take this into every extreme. The issue is, did God punish his parents by making the child blind? That's the question. Is he blind because of their sin? Not is he blind because of this condition or that situation or his parents did this or his parents did that. That's not the question. The question is, did God make him this way because of his parents' sin? Is the reason he's blind, or we could say is the reason he has this situation or that situation, is he being punished because of his parents' sin? Instead of God punishing the parents, he's going to punish the children. And there's a lot of people that believe that. That the reason that they have this issue is not because of behavioral issue with their parents, not because of maybe some physical thing that was inherited from their parents. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God doing this, all right? Not being the result of something that man has done or our environment has done, but something that God has done, which is what God says in Ezekiel or in Exodus chapter 20, which we will look at later next week. That God says, I will visit the iniquity unto the what? Third and fourth generations. So that's God saying, I'm going to put judgment. But we'll talk about that next week. Okay, so this issue comes up because there's a lot of people that fall back on this generational curse. That sometimes in order for somebody to be healed, you have to first of all break the generational curse. If that is a result of something that's happened in this life, in this world, yes, but it is never the result of something that God has done to them, because God does not do that. So God does not cause children to be born blind because the parents sin. How many parents have sinned? Well, my parents did. Now, yeah, I'm not a parent, so I kind of get out of that. But we all do. So if that's the case, then why aren't all of our children cursed? And it's sometimes people treat this, quote, generational curse as if it's contagious. It's passed from one generation to the next. But God isn't the one that's doing that. We may be doing it by our own actions or inactions, bringing things upon children, bringing things onto further generations because of us, and we'll see that in this example that's presented here. But the subject isn't why sometimes our people have this problem or that problem. It's, does God do this? Does God curse children because of the parents' sin? And my first basic thing is, God curses no one. We have been redeemed from the curse. God will not pronounce curse on any of us. There are people that are going to face condemnation, judgment, but not because God cursed them, but because of the choice that they made not to receive the Lord as their Savior. So again, it comes back upon us. It's not what God is doing. It's not God damning everyone. Pardon my use of that phrase. It's you doing that to yourself because you would not receive him as Savior. Are there going to be people cast into hell? Yeah. Is that God's fault? No. It's not what he desired. So, what we're going to look at is, sometimes we look at like a verse. You got Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, you know, and so it's like we build an entire doctrine out of that one verse, but we overlook an entire chapter that says differently. So let's look at this chapter, Ezekiel 18, and I'm barely going to get this started. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. Then the, say the next with me, word of the Lord. The word of who?
The
word of the Lord. Now, Ezekiel starts a lot of his prophecies that way. Sometimes he starts them with son of man, prophesy. But here he says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? Now, this was a proverb that they were using in Israel at the time of Ezekiel. It probably had been going on for several, maybe even generations. And it's like, our fathers are the ones that sinned, but we're reaping the judgment. We're not the problem. It's our parents that are the problem. Now, does that sound like any cultural issue that's, you know, in our society today? The issue is our parents. Now, sometimes it is. You know, sometimes, you know, we've had alcoholic parents or parents that use drugs and things that are passed on. Poor behavior, bad behavior. You know, a child is left fatherless because of the father's crime and he's gone to prison, and so the mother has no money, and so the children have nothing to do. And so, yeah, there's all kinds of things that we can do to cause trouble in the next generation. But that's not the issue here. The issue is, it's not us, it's our parents. And that's, and they call, he calls this a proverb, this is the Lord speaking. But this is not a proverb that's in the book of Proverbs. Neither is, a rolling stone gathers no moss. Cleanliness, finish it, is next to godliness. Yeah, we've all heard those kinds of proverbs, which are not in the Bible. But anyway, we use them. And so this is one that they were using. And they're using it to say, it's not us. It was our parents. They sinned, and now we are getting the result of that. And they had, but anyone can change. And anyone can change. Did they maybe not learn from their parents? No, because the priests and the prophets weren't teaching them. So, yeah, there was no instruction coming, but it's still your responsibility. Just because you don't know the speed limit doesn't mean you're innocent. Now, I'm not talking to anyone in this room, but it does happen sometimes. So, here's the point. The people of Ezekiel's day had adopted a proverb not to assign the current trouble that they were going through to them. It was the former generation. It's not our fault. All right, and I could go off on all kinds of tangents on it's not our fault. But proverb, again, is not from Scripture. It's just a wise saying, but actually it's not a wise saying. It's a unwise saying because it's not true. The same phrase is recorded also in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29. So it's not only Ezekiel that says this, Jeremiah says it also. Where again God says, they are not to use this proverb any longer. So if God tells you not to say something, what does wisdom say? Don't say it. Verse 3. As I live, declares the Lord. Anytime God says, as I live, you better listen. It's like your parent saying, I'm telling you, you know, you better listen to me. You know, whatever your parents used. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall surely not use this proverb in Israel anymore. I am banning these words. Right. Now, there's always consequences to sin. We're not talking about that. That's not the issue. Of course there's consequences to sin. The parents not teaching their children, but the prophets not teaching the parents, the priests not teaching the people. There's consequences to sin. The people's rebellion, there's consequences to sin. And I'm sure all of you that have children have had a rebellious child, at least for a few minutes. No? Robin's shaking her head. No. Yeah. But, you know, every one of us have had experiences where I was a problem to my parents. But that's not the issue that he's speaking of. It's not just children that haven't been taught right, children that are in rebellion because of their own stubbornness, their own desire to fulfill their own ways. The basic issue of our culture today is selfism, me-ism. Everything is me. People don't keep jobs. They're unfaithful, you know, at workplaces because, well, I just decided I didn't want to work today. And, you know, I don't like this job anymore, so I'm going to change. And so our businesses all over are having trouble with keeping people hired because nobody wants to work. And that is an issue. So there's those issues go on today. It's me-ism. In different generations, it's one thing or another. There was a huge problem with drug use and drug abuse, you know, of just about everyone back in days that I was growing up. It was stylish to use drugs. So that becomes a problem, but that's, you can't blame that on the parents. It's a lot of that's on the children. But again, that's not the problem here. God wants these people to repent because of their sin, not the sin of their parents. I can't repent for my parents' sin. I can't. Whatever they did, they did. And, you know, I don't have the power. I can acknowledge issues that went with my father or things that came from my mother, things that they did, but I can't change that now. First of all, they're both in heaven. So I definitely can't change that. And even if I rebuked them and called them to repentance, that wouldn't change the fact that they'd already done it. So you can't change the past, but you can change the present and the future. And so that's what God is calling these people to do. God would forgive their sin. Isn't that what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says? If my people, are these his people who are called by my name? Are they not called by his name? Will humble themselves. Oh, there's the big one. It doesn't say we'll pray. It doesn't just say those who will call on me. It says if they will humble themselves and pray. The first step to prayer is to humble yourself. Will humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. And what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will what? I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. God hears the cry of a repentant heart. And God says, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Isn't that beautiful? God promised to do that for rebellious people. If they would do what? Humble themselves. So that becomes the issue. And that's what God is speaking. But in this time, the people didn't change. Isaiah said it. Jeremiah said it. Ezekiel's here saying it. Other prophets have come along and said these things, but the people's hearts are not turning. So God speaks through Ezekiel to correct this error. I want to tell you how wrong this is and what you need to do about it. And so that's what the rest of this is about. The basic part here is repent and live. Repent and live. And that can basically sum up our message to the world. Repent and live. John the Baptist came proclaiming what? Repentance. Jesus came proclaiming repentance. Repent and live. So we'll take it up from there in our next session. So bring those papers with you if you can. It's 3 pages of printing for me. So, you know, it's a lot of paper, a lot of ink. So bring your papers, but I will have some for those who forget, because we're not all obedient children. Anyway, okay, so Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, first of all, help us to be a strong, positive witness, like the man born blind, unafraid, resolved only to say what is true, even without full understanding. He could proclaim the source and the way that he is healed, saved, delivered. Father, give us that kind of boldness and assurity. And Father, also help us to open our hearts to truth that needs to be changed in our life, and help other people come out from under the oppression that they are in because maybe of past. Father, help us to focus their attention on the present. That your name be glorified. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.